This evening we're concluding our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 27, we find the Lord concluding this book with a focus on the laws regarding the vows, gifts, and tithes. And as we study this final chapter of this book, we're going to consider the importance of consecrating our lives to the Lord and dedicating our gifts and our goods to the services of our Savior. And so let's jump right into this study. Let's begin at Leviticus chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, where it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord,'" and I'm already confused. Are you? I am. I think that we need to stop right here for a moment. Because in order to understand the rest of this chapter, we must first begin by considering these consecrative vows that the Lord begins in this chapter to talk about. We have to understand what are these consecrative vows that a person might make before the Lord. I'm sure that we all know the kind of vows that the Lord was talking about. For example, I'm sure that we've all made financial vows to the Lord at some point in time, like this. It's kind of like, "Oh Lord, if you would help me to get a job, then I will serve you. Oh Lord, if you would help me to get that raise, then I'll start giving at church. Oh Lord, if you would give me this, then I will give you that." These are the sorts of vows that I'm talking about. We make these financial vows to God. We make situational vows like, "Jesus, if you would just get me out of this situation, if you would just get me out of this lawsuit, then I'll start serving you. Jesus, if you would just get me out of this complication, then I'll start taking my time to do these things for you." We make familial vows, don't we? "Lord, if you would save my marriage, then I'll start reading the Bible more. Lord, if you would keep my children from getting addicted to drugs, then I'll start..." And we make these vows. We come to the Lord and we say, "If you'll do this, I promise to do that." Chances are we've all made these sorts of vows to the Lord. And yet I wonder how many of us have failed to keep our vows. With this question in mind, if you would hold your place there in Leviticus 27 and turn to Deuteronomy 23. We have to go to Deuteronomy 23 to understand how important it is that we keep these vows. Because as you turn to Deuteronomy 23, I want to point out that God, number one, He doesn't require us to make any promises to Him. He never told us that you have to make one promise a year. He never told us that we have to make any promises to Him. And yet He did show us that whenever we do make our vows to the Lord, He takes us at our word and He holds us to our promises. And here in Deuteronomy 23, the Lord revealed His heart on this matter. Look there at verse 21. He says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." Here we see that God hears the vows that we make to Him. It's not like God is up there and, "Well, maybe He didn't hear me." No, He hears the vows that we make to Him, and then He holds us responsible to keep those promises. Moses also declared in Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And in Ecclesiastes 5:5, Solomon declared, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." It'd just be better if you just didn't make any promises to God at all than to make a promise and break a promise. And so we see then that the Lord takes our promises literally and He takes them seriously. With this in mind, we can now better understand what the Lord is revealing here in our text tonight. And so look back at Leviticus 27 again. Let's begin again there in verse 1 where it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if from a month up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, or for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and if a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. Well, here in these verses, the Lord was revealing a price for redemption, a price of redemption that every Israelite would be required to pay for breaking their vows to the Lord. In other words, if an Israelite ended up consecrating themselves to serve the Lord at the tabernacle in some form or fashion, maybe they consecrated themselves to serving through cleaning or carrying out the ashes or whatever it is that they had consecrated themselves to do before the Lord, if they failed to make good on that promise, there was a price to pay for that broken promise, which was based on the amount of manual labor that they might have been able to accomplish based on their gender and their age. Well, it's in this way that the Lord was challenging the children of Israel to make no promise. Think twice before you make that promise to come to the tabernacle and serve me in this way. Just think twice before you make that promise. Count the cost, or else you'll end up paying the price. And here, beginning at verse 9, the Lord also applied the same basic principle to the vows that they made concerning the offering of an animal. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 9. It says, if it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as the sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest value it, so it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. Now imagine for a moment that you're just kind of fired up for the Lord. Maybe you're at the tabernacle, you're worshiping, or you're at the sanctuary, and you're just praising the Lord, and you're all fired up, and you're all zealous for the Lord, and you tell a priest there that you're going to give that priest your very best bull. You're just kind of just jazzed up about the Lord, and you just think, I'm going to bring my best bull by tomorrow, and that's just yours. You can just offer it and take the parts that belong to you. Now, if you presented this bull to the Lord or to the priest through this promise, and then you got home and you discovered that your second best bull became sick overnight, maybe it got some sort of disease. Maybe it got like mad cow disease or something, you know. And it's your second best bull is no good anymore. And all of a sudden you're thinking, well, you know what? I don't want to lose two bulls, and so I'm just going to keep the best. And I'll take the sick one to the priest and offer that. I'm going to exchange the good one for the bad one so I can at least keep the good one at my house. No, that's unacceptable, according to the Lord. If you made a promise, if you made a vow to give God the best gift there, then that is the gift you must give. Or you could get out of the whole thing by paying the value of the bull with an additional 20% on top. Now, as I consider this charge, as I consider this restocking fee, if you will, I'm just kind of like, why? I mean, why are you charging above and beyond what the gift would have costed? Well, I'm led to believe once again that the Lord was challenging the children of Israel to make no promise without first counting the cost. Because if you back out of the promise, there's going to be a price to pay. Well, beginning here at verse 14 in Leviticus 27, we also learn that this same basic principle was applied when someone dedicated their house. And here in verse 14 it says, "And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his." Now, it may have been a common thing for a person in this day and age to become so zealous for the Lord that they just dedicated their house to God, and they dedicated it for maybe sanctuary services or maybe the dwelling place of a priest. But then, maybe this person starts going through the trials of life. Maybe they feel like God isn't answering their prayers in a timely fashion. Maybe their zeal for the Lord that they had at one point in time has grown cold, and all of a sudden they're rethinking the gift, they're rethinking the dedication, and they decide to redeem their dwelling back to themselves. Hey, I'm not going to consecrate this to the Lord anymore. I want my house back. It's possible that maybe a person at one point in time owned two homes and decided, well, I've got two. I might as well dedicate one to the Lord. And then they fell on tough times. Maybe hard times came and they were forced to sell their home. And they had to redeem the other one back from the promise that they made to the Lord. But whatever the situation, whatever the reason for why a person might want their home back, the Lord said, hey, look, if you've promised it to the Lord, you can redeem it. But you're going to have to pay the fair market value for the house and 20% more on top of the original price. And so again, we see the Lord encouraging the children of Israel to think twice before they decided to dedicate their homes to the Lord. And beginning here at verse 16, the Lord revealed that the same basic principle was also true of the farmland that they dedicated. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 16. It says, "If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But in the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of the valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on the day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel." Now there's a lot of details here about whose land it belonged to and whether it was part of the original possession and inheritance. And we won't get into all those details, but let me just point out again that here we see that an Israelite who gave a portion of their farmland to the Lord for the purpose of blessing the priests, well, they would be allowed to redeem that inherited land, but not without paying the fair market value for the land plus the additional 20% increase. So again, we see that principle of if you're going to give something to the Lord and all of a sudden you want to play Indian giver, well, then you're going to have to pay the 20% increase to redeem the property back to yourself. Now, as we consider the way in which God charged the children of Israel for breaking their promises, as we consider the way that they were penalized for breaking the promises that they made to him, it would be easy for the Israelites to maybe conclude that, well, it's just better to avoid making promises altogether. From this, if we're going to be punished, if we're going to be held accountable for the promises that we make, then let's just not make any promises at all. That way we're just free and clear of the whole mess. But I'm pretty certain that God wasn't intending to discourage the Israelites from making vows. I don't think that God was using this taxation or this upcharge. I don't think he was using it as a way of discouraging them from making promises. I think that he was just encouraging them to count the cost before they made the promise. In other words, he's not just looking for lip service. He's just not looking for those people who are just like yes one day and no the next. But he wants people to make good on the promises that they make. And so he's calling them to be accountable financially for the promises that they make from their mouth. I do believe, though, that those who do make promises to the Lord and keep their promises will experience blessings beyond what they could ever imagine. Hold your place here in Leviticus 27. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We find a woman there named Hannah. And Hannah, she desperately wanted to have a child. And every time that she went to the temple, we learn that she would make a vow to the Lord. She made this vow to the Lord that if he would just bless her with a child, that she would then consecrate her child to the service of the Lord. Then came the day when Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Now, the Hebrew name Samuel means God listens. We got to realize that God listens to us. And it might not always seem like he's listening. It might not always seem like he hears us. Because sometimes the prayer that we pray doesn't get answered maybe for a season or two. But God listens. And she called his name Samuel because God was listening to her prayers. And beginning here in 1 Samuel 1, looking at verse 24, we discover that when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. And from that point on, little Samuel there grew up under the supervision of Eli, there in the house of the Lord. And so we see how Hannah, she made her vows to the Lord. She said, if you'll give me a child, I'll consecrate him to you. And here we see her consecrating her son, the son that the Lord gave her. She consecrated Samuel to the service of the Lord. And as a result, listen, her son Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel simply because he had a mother who sought the Lord for a miracle. And when the Lord provided that miracle, she kept her vows. She made her promise to God and she kept her promise to God. And God used that and blessed it. And Samuel became a great and mighty man of God. Would it be to God that every Christian parent would follow Hannah's example? Oh, don't get me wrong here. I'm not suggesting that you'd bring your kids to Calvary South Austin and drop them off and just say goodbye. I've already got Jeremy up here, so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not suggesting drop your kids off here at the church. But what I am talking about here, though, is that I believe that we must consecrate our children to the Lord in the way we bring them up. You see, I do believe that parents run the risk of raising either nominal Christians or even worse, unbelievers, simply because we've taken all the time to dedicate them to academics, athletics, and aesthetics rather than to the service of the Lord. In other words, we help our kids do their homework. We sit down with them and we work through the tough problems with them and we help them to make good grades in school because we place a high value on making good grades in school, and that's good. But do we teach them how to study the Bible? We teach them how to do their schoolwork, but do we teach them how to study the Bible so that they can experience a personal relationship and devotional time with Jesus Christ? Do we help them to understand how to do that? We dedicate our kids to, you know, extracurricular activities like sports or the study of the arts, and that's good. That's good for us to drive them to that sports class or take them to that art class. It's good for us to do those things with our kids. But do we ever take them out and show them how to evangelize the lost? Do we ever take them out and consecrate them before the Lord and say, this is how we reach out to unbelievers. This is what the Great Commission is, and this is what it looks like. With the heart of Hannah in mind, I want to encourage every parent here, consecrate your kids to the service of the Lord. You see, we can encourage our kids to grow up to be lawyers and doctors and athletes and all kinds of cool things, but in my estimation, I think the best thing that our kids could grow up to become is a man of God or a woman of God, a pastor, a teacher of the Bible, a missionary who's out there reaching unbelievers. That's the highest calling. And that's what we ought to consecrate our kids towards. I believe that if we would take the time to consecrate our children to the Lord would change this world through our kids. And so let's have that heart of Hannah. Let's consecrate our kids to the Lord. But along the same lines, I believe that God will multiply His blessings upon Christians who will honestly consecrate everything to the Lord. I encourage you tonight to dedicate your home and your hobbies to the service of God. Don't take your hobby and say, well, this is my hobby, and this, the Lord really has nothing to do with my hobby. Look, if you can't invite the Lord into your hobby, then it's a hobby that you shouldn't have. If you can't invite the Lord into your home, then the question is, what are you doing in your house? We ought to dedicate everything to the Lord. And then watch as God glorifies Himself in every area of our lives. We ought to consecrate our kids and our career to the Lord. And then just wait and watch as God blows your mind with His bountiful blessings. Simply put, we should take everything that God has given us. Because everything that we have that's good has been given by God. And if God has given it to us, then shouldn't we turn around and give it right back to Him? And say, Lord, thank You for this. I'm giving it back to You. Show me how to use it. Show me how to use this for Your glory. And help me to dedicate this and consecrate this into Your hands. If we would take everything that God has given us and consecrate it back into His service, then like Hannah, God will take what we have, that which we've dedicated to Him. He'll take that which we've consecrated to Him, and He'll use it in ways that we could have never imagined. I really have a hard time believing that Hannah knew when she handed her child over to Eli little Samuel was going to grow up to become just awesome prophet. I really doubt that she really grasped that at that point in time. And yet, through the course of her life, she watched as her little boy became the mighty man of God. Would it be to God that all of our children would grow up like that? And would it be to God that they would see that in us first and want to emulate that in our lives? But now let's turn back to Leviticus 27, because beginning here in Leviticus 27:26, the Lord concludes this chapter by revealing a principle of vows that really brings great peace to my heart. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not the best promise keeper in the world. And if really this all becomes contingent upon my ability to keep promises to God, I don't know. I'm just going to go ahead and hang it up tonight. But listen, what we learn here in our text tonight is that our relationship with God isn't necessarily contingent upon our promises and our ability to keep our promises to God, but rather on His promises to us and His ability to keep those promises. Check out Leviticus 27:26. It says, "But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord." Well, here in these verses, the Lord reminded the children of Israel that every firstborn animal automatically belonged to God. And in order to better understand this stipulation, hold your place here in Leviticus 27 and turn to Exodus 13. Just go back one book to Exodus. We're going to chapter 13, because in Exodus chapter 13, we find the law of the firstborn, which was a rule that was to be applied to every living thing, every human child, every animal. The firstborn was something that was dedicated to the Lord automatically. And here in Exodus 13, looking at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." Now, with this law in mind, I imagine that God was intending to remind the Israelites that there are certain animals, there are certain things that they can't redeem no matter how much they want to. They're untouchable. You see, and not only that, but here in Leviticus 27, looking back at our text, beginning there at verse 29, the Lord continues to reveal a list of those things that the Israelites were unable to redeem. Some good, some maybe not so good. Here in verse 29 it says, "No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but surely shall be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai." Well, here in these concluding verses, we see that there were certain things that belonged to the Lord, and nothing was going to change that fact. And not only that, but the Israelite who attempted to redeem what belonged to the Lord, the Israelite that came and said, "Come on, you know, that tenth one that passed through that belongs to the Lord. Now that's my best one, man. Let me switch it out for this one with the gimp leg here." The Lord says, "No, now both of them belong to me. The fact that you even tried, you're going to be punished for it." Now, as I consider this, as I consider how there are just certain things that belong to God and nothing is going to change that fact, I can't help but to use this principle found in these verses. I can't help but to consider this and rejoice. And the reason why is this, because I know I belong to the Lord. I know that I belong to the Lord. Therefore, I know that no one can take me away from the Lord. Now, with this in mind, turn to John chapter 10 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, as you turn to John chapter 10, I want to set the stage for you here, because here in this chapter, once again, we find Jesus in Jerusalem. He's once again surrounded by a mob of angry Jews who are trying to interrogate him. As a matter of fact, that kind of explains the context of most of the Gospels. Jesus surrounded by angry Jews who are interrogating him. And once again, we find that here, a mob of angry Jews, they're interrogating Jesus. And beginning there at verse 22, John revealed that it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. This Feast of Dedication was this celebration of the time that they rededicated the temple after it had been, you know, defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so this Feast of Dedication was happening, and all the lights were lit up. It almost probably looked like Christmas over there in the wintertime. And all the lights are on, and they're rededicating the temple there in Jerusalem. They're celebrating that rededication. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Look at verse 24. "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.'" I love this. I love to consider that those who believe in Jesus, those who will listen to his words and receive what he says, are his sheep and can never be snatched out of the Lord's hands. It's with the same understanding that Paul declared in Romans 8:38, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing can separate us from his love. Not any created thing is going to be able to snatch us out of his hands. And Christian, listen, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins can never be snatched away, and we can never be separated from the love of the Lord. And what's even better is that Paul revealed to Timothy how God promised to those who trust in Christ that he is able to keep what we have committed to him until that day. What we've committed to the Lord, and speaking of ourselves, those who have committed themselves to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, he is able to keep until the day of judgment. In other words, listen. Our salvation, well, it's based on not our ability to keep our promises to God, Our salvation isn't contingent upon our ability to keep our promises and to keep our vows, but rather our salvation is based on God's ability to keep His promises to us. He's shown us the importance of being a promise keeper because He is a promise keeper. And He's promised to keep those, to love those, and to never let those go who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And that brings me great comfort. Therefore, listen, if you've committed yourself to the Lord, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've dedicated yourself and consecrated yourself to the Savior of your soul, Jesus Christ, then you can rejoice in the fact that no one, not one thing, can take what belongs to God, because it's God's, and no one can rob God, and that's a promise. Let's pray.